Bibles to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. This morning we're going to be looking at creation days 2 through 4. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 19. And may I ask that as we read the scriptures, whenever we read the scriptures, that as much as is possible, that there not be any getting up or any moving around as much as is possible. We'll begin reading with verse 6, and we'll read down through verse 19. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Once again, may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his word. Several things I just want to briefly comment on before we begin to look at this in some detail. There are three recurring phrases here in chapter 1. The first is, "and God said." We find that at least 10 times in this first chapter, "and God said." There is also the phrase that we find 7 times, and the number 7 in Scripture being the number of perfection or completion, "and God saw that it was good." And then 6 times we find the phrase, "and it was so." Why is that even important? Because it appears that the only tools that God used in his creation were his word, "God said," and his will, "and it was so." Creation is a historical fact. Therefore, the book of Genesis is a historical narrative inspired by God and written by Moses. Creation is the orderly unfolding of the plan and the purpose of God. And what's so amazing is that God has included us that we might see and understand and have some sense of the greatness and the glory of God. And so these studies, as we work our way through at least the first 3 chapters of the book of Genesis, probably further on, is not just for information and knowledge and understanding and for us to stake out a position. Because you notice, I'm just sticking with the scriptures. I'm not veering off here and say, well, this person's theory is this. No, we're going to stick with the scriptures, the account that we have in the Word of God. The object of this is to increase our reverence and our awe and our admiration of God. That when we leave here, every Lord's Day, we say, "Wow, what a mighty God we serve." Not, "Oh, well, I've got a better understanding of the rock formations or of whatever." But a greater knowledge and reverence and awe of God. Now, there are two things that are taking place here in these verses. The first is formation. The second is filling.
We find formation in days 2 and 3 and filling in days 3 and 4. Notice, if you will, verse 6, "And God said, and God made, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Now, obviously, the earth was in a watery envelope, if you will. Go back to verse 2. It says there, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And I come away with this sense that the earth was in a watery envelope. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters. And God made the firmament divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." And notice, it was so. The word firmament literally in the Hebrew means an expanse. It's the word that David used in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, where he declared how that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, we find that word firmament used again in the prophecy of Daniel, where he says, "And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So God, here, this is the beginning of the formation of the atmosphere and the solar heaven, but it's yet still empty, because there's no sun, there's no moon, there's no stars, there's no planets. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, God, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I had to ask a question of someone the other day about clouds. Clouds contain water. You have low clouds, medium clouds, and high clouds. And it's the medium clouds and the low clouds that have the moisture in them to have rain. And that's amazing. I don't know a lot about that, so that's all I'm going to say about that. But I think that's just amazing that God did this. He spoke, and it was so. Day 3, before we get there, let's go to verse 8. "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." And again, my position is that God created all things in 6 consecutive 24-hour days. Now, if you believe something else, that's okay. But that's what I understand from the Scripture. Notice in verse 9 and 10 on day 3, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." And that interesting word there, dry land. Do you remember when the Israelites went through the river? And the Bible says they crossed over on dry land. I'm not a smart guy. I grew up probably 5 miles from the Atlantic Ocean. And when the tide would go out, the sand would be soaking wet, and it would generally stay that way. But here it says it was instantly dry. In Moses' day, the sand on which the Israelites marched across was dry. Every word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is of vital importance. And it says here in verse 10, "And God called the dry land earth. And God said, let the dry land appear." And that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:5. So Peter, obviously, inspired of God, but also Peter believed the creation account that we find here in Genesis. But notice it says here, "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." Now there's a principle. Just bear with me for just a moment. There's a principle in play here, and that principle is the principle of order. The principle, if you will, of the law of nature. If you'll take a moment and just hold your place there and turn over to the 104th Psalm for just a moment. The psalmist is blessing the Lord. "O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great." Psalm 104. And let's read this. Psalm Psalm 104:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Now look at verse 9. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. So God has set boundaries in his creation. He has set order and symmetry in his creation. He put the boundaries of the water that they would not overcome and overflow the earth. And that is amazing. So this is the forming. Now we come to the filling. Verse 11 of Genesis 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. The vegetation, plant life, grass, trees bearing fruit after his kind. And there are no species of life apart from God's sovereign design and all his creative acts. This vegetation and plant life will later be used of God for food for man and animal. For instance, turn over to verse 29. Of Genesis 1. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So even the food that we eat comes to us from the will of God. Even the food that we eat. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 13, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And then we come to day 4. And God said, God begins to set the luminaries, the lights in the heaven. Lights in the expanse in the heaven. And notice again, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day for the night from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Again, God is putting laws in place. God is putting structure in place. God is filling that which he has formed. Because God has a specific purpose for everything he has created. A specific purpose. Remember we said last week, there's no leftovers. No leftovers. Everything has a purpose. Everything has a function. These lights serve at least 3 specific purposes in creation. Number 1, to separate. Look at verse 14. To separate. Day from night, seasons, days, years. Secondly, verse 15, to illuminate. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God willed it. God spoke it. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. But then, not only did God give those lights to separate, to illuminate, he also gave them to legislate. Look at verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night. To maintain created order. Notice, there is a notable absence of the name of these lights. And I have a persuasion from Scripture. Why? Notice it doesn't say sun, moon, or anything there. Now think with me about this. Who wrote this? Who wrote this? Who's the man, who's the human that was inspired by God to write this? Who was it? Moses, okay? Moses lived in a time in an Egyptian culture. The Egyptians worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. Horus was the sun god. They had a god for the sun, they had a god for the moon, they had gods for the stars. As a matter of fact, in Egyptian mythology, every object, every phenomena of nature was thought to be indwelt by a spirit. And that spirit could choose its own form, occupying either the body of a crocodile, of a fish, of a cow, of a cat. I want to quote to you from John Calvin. In his Institutes, chapter 14, he says this, "Scripture shows that even in the creation of the universe, the true God is distinguished from false gods by certain marks." Now, before I quote this, let me just explain something, okay? Probably most of you have heard the term Calvinism, right? All right? And you have some understanding of it. Well, if you come to me and ask me if I'm a Calvinist, I'm going to ask you to define what you mean by that. So let's be clear. However, let me point out to you, John Calvin did not invent the doctrines of grace. God put them in Scripture. What Calvin did is he codified those doctrines and made them confessional. Now, would I agree with everything that Calvin wrote? Probably not. He wouldn't agree with everything I preach. And that's okay. But of the things that really matter, we're in agreement. But listen to what he says. Listen. "Since we are placed in such a beautiful world, we should take a reverent delight in God's work of creation." I love that. "As we have stated elsewhere, it is the first sign of faith, though not the greatest, to realize that everything we look at is made by God, and to think reverently about His purposes in creation so that we can grasp all this aright. It is vital to study the history of creation as given by Moses. From this we learn that God created the heavens and earth out of nothing by the power of His Word and His Spirit. After this, He made all sorts of animate and inanimate things, arranging them in perfect order, and giving to each its particular nature, work, and position. As everything was liable to corruption, He provided for the perpetuation of each species in ways appropriate to each. When heaven and earth had been richly adorned and generously supplied with everything like a great mansion, exquisitely designed and furnished, finally man was created. Because of His grace and gifts, He was the most splendid specimen of all God's works. Now, as I have no intention of giving the creation story in detail, I will remind my reader again that the best course is to learn all about it from Moses and others who have given such a careful and true account." And he goes on, but we'll leave it with that for the moment. Now, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? Right? What is the point of all this? Well, as I already said, as Calvin has pointed out, we are to admire the handiwork of the God who created the world. And just several things I think we need to consider. First of all, consider the way that God fixed the exact distance of the earth from the sun. It is exactly, precisely the distance it must be to support life on earth. If the earth were further from the sun, the planet would be too cool for a stable water cycle. If the earth were closer to the sun, the planet would be too hot for a stable water cycle. And by the way, you and I are alive today because it is exactly, precisely the right distance. The air that you and I are breathing right now at this moment has the exact correct mixture of gases. 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, 0.93% argon, 0.35% carbon dioxide, and 0.35% other gases. If the atmosphere had 25% oxygen or more, spontaneous fires would erupt because oxygen is flammable. If the atmosphere had 15% oxygen or less, we would suffocate. If the atmosphere had more carbon dioxide, the earth would become warmer. If the atmosphere had less carbon dioxide, plants would starve. So the whole idea of this global warming, be gone. Be gone. Or consider the tilt of the Earth's axis, 23.5 degrees, which gives us our moderate seasons. If the tilt were greater, for example, Uranus has a 98-degree tilt. Such a tilt on Earth would cause periodic continental flooding and long periods of darkness. If the Earth's tilt were less, for example, the planet Venus has no tilt, then that lack of tilt would cause areas to grow much hotter and the ice caps to expand. The proximity of the moon is exactly where it should be. If it were a fifth of the distance away, tides would completely submerge continents twice a day. If there were no moon, the Earth would wobble as the planet Mars wobbles. The moon, being the distance it is, actually stabilizes the Earth. The rate of the Earth's rotation, exactly right. If the Earth's rotation were a tenth of its present rate, plant life would burn during the day and freeze at night. If it were faster, wind velocities would rise to catastrophic levels. For example, the planet Jupiter has a 10-hour rotation period and 1,000-mile-an-hour winds. The thickness of the Earth's crust is correct. If the crust were thicker or thinner, the oxygen content would either be too small or too great. If the crust was thinner, volcanic and tectonic activity would be tumultuous. The water vapor level in the atmosphere is exactly as it should be. If the water vapor level was greater, a runaway greenhouse effect would develop. If water vapor level were less, rainfall would be too meager for advanced life on the planet. The color of the sun is correct. If the sun was more red, the polysynthetic response would be insufficient. If the sun was more blue, the photosynthetic response would be insufficient. The force of gravity is exactly right. If it were stronger, we would not have life as we know it. This is because the existence of stars depends on the gravitational constant, and without stars, there would obviously be no sun, no light, no heat. What is the speed of light? You remember science class? Everybody failed science, right? 186,000 miles per second. That's pretty fast. If this speed were a little more or less, then the stars would either be too bright or too dim, and life as we know it would be greatly altered. So God, in His creation, places everything in its place according to His plan. Distances of Earth from sun and Earth from moon, the composition of the atmosphere, the thickness of the crust of the Earth, the color of the sun, the actual speed of light, the tilt of the Earth, the rate of its rotation, the time it takes to move around the sun. Here is the planning, beloved, of a personal God and His wonderful, amazing accomplishment. What are the chances of one planet having these parameters, which are all absolutely necessary for life support? And this is just an example. There are hundreds more. So you want me to believe a Big Bang theory? You want me to believe the theory of evolution, that there was just matter and nobody who takes evolution seriously can explain where the matter came from, and it just morphed and evolved, and all of these perfect parameters were set in place by luck or by chance? I told you this several weeks ago. If I believe that, I'd believe an explosion in a junkyard creates a Mercedes. Now, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe the inspired Word of God. Would you agree with that? So what is the result? God's creative handiwork in design and execution is a flawlessly conceived and functioning universe. And the creation account, as it is revealed in the inspired Scripture, declares that there is but one true and living God. And may I say this? This statement of God's creation, unequivocally, across the board, refutes all, every form of idolatry. Every form of idolatry. Now, because you and I are fallen creatures, we're going to try to worship something. And it may be a job, it may be, oh my goodness, there's just any number of things, because Calvin, again, said that the human heart is a factory of idolatry. We create our own idols. We create our own gods. And then we give to them the reverence and the awe and the admiration that only the Creator God deserves. But you know what's amazing about that to me? Not only does God reveal to us this amazing, glorious creation, all throughout the Bible, God says, come, come to me, come. In Isaiah, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, come, let's reason together. He says to man, the highest order of creation, come, I want you to know me. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you'll find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Salvation in the Bible is an invitation, people. It is never an imposition. If God Almighty is invading your sandbox, you need to get out of it. You need to stop worshiping and serving everything else. And worship and serve Him. So we come to the last book of the Bible. Bruce read it earlier. You have the last book. And yet, we come from Genesis to Revelation. And God's still inviting. And all throughout the Bible, man has rebelled against God. Look what they did to His Son. They spat on Him. They beat Him. They rejected Him. And He says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. How? Freely. Without money and without price. But see, what we want to do, we'll listen to all this. We'll go along with all this. But at the end of the day, we are trying to earn God's favor. Through religion. God says you can't do that. You come to me freely. You don't deserve this. You don't earn this. But I'm giving it to you freely. Come, He says. So I would ask perhaps not a few of you this morning, have you come? Have you come? By faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. Have you come? And having come, have you first of all been caused by God to deal with your sin and your guilt? Because you are personally, and I am personally, accountable to God, the Creator God. And all have sinned, said the Apostle Paul, and come short of the glory of God. So has there ever been a time, a moment in your life when you really got serious about your own sin against God and how grievously you have sinned against Him? And have you been brought to a place of conviction and utter helplessness by God the Holy Spirit? If you're still hanging on to an aisle-walking, prayer-giving experience, you may not even be a Christian. You may have just done what somebody told you to do because that was what was prominent and popular in evangelicalism at that given moment. Jesus said, come to me that you might have life. So come to Him and trust Him. and receive Him. And He will save you. He will. He will. Let's stand quietly as we pray.